Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul's letter to a greatly disturbed church. The converts from paganism having difficulty shaking their pagan habits and customs. A church that was split into several divisions, following different men. One who spoke to their taste and to their liking. So involved was this church in its schisms and divisions that they paid no attention whatever to gross sin and immorality among their members. I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is reported commonly, a better translation, it is publicly notorious . It is known throughout the church and the community, is the meaning of that translated, it is reported commonly, that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not as much as named among the Gentiles, among the lost. It's not an uncommon thing today to find some professedly, confessedly lost people who have higher standards of living than professing Christians. That one should have his father's wife, that is, his stepmother. And you're puffed up. And if not, rather mourned that he that done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily is absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done or so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Strong words. But that the Bible is the inspired word of God is evident in the fact that part of this you could read in the morning paper, the evening paper. The Bible is that modern. When the disciples asked the Lord to tell them about the time of his coming, he told them on one occasion that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And again, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Those were days of gross perversion, immorality. We read concerning the days of Noah that in those days they were marrying and giving in marriage. Some have erroneously thought that the giving in marriage was the father giving the bride away at the wedding ceremony, but that's not the case at all. Translating freely, there were days of marrying, and then after they married, swapping wives. That was in the days of Noah, and the Lord said it's going to be that way again, just before I come. One can hardly look at the newsstand without being embarrassed with the picture, so-called, on the covers of the magazines. One can hardly listen to anything on the television today without having to cut it off. We're living in a day in which it's considered honorable and the thing to do to live together without benefit of marriage. The famous cliche has become, what's a piece of paper? But as I read of so many individuals living together without benefit of marriage, and then here, as we do on various and sundry newscasts, of the poison that's in the protein of meat and the poison that's in other proteins, I remember the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy, in which the Lord said that in the latter days many shall depart from the faith. Now that's the apostasy, a departure from the faith. A departure on the part of those who believe from fundamental truths and practices. But many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrine of devils. Forbidding to marry and exhorting them to abstain from meat. I've told you again and again about Satan's enmity toward the human race, as well as his enmity toward a particular segment of the human race, the people of Israel. Satan has tried to do away with the human race, and he's still trying to eliminate the human race. If he could do away with the human race, then there'd be no one over whom our Lord could rule and reign. You recall how he tried to eliminate the human race by the fallen sons of God cohabiting with the daughters of men, producing a progeny that were monstrosities, and how that when God looked down from heaven and saw all that was taking place down here, came down and sent the flood upon the earth to destroy all flesh from off the face of the earth. Satan thought at that time he was going to destroy all flesh. But one family found grace in the eyes of God, Noah and his family, and they were spared. Many and varied have been the attempts of Satan. But now, we learn from this fourth chapter of 1 Timothy that Satan endeavors to do away with the human race by doing away with marriage. Having the lesbians marry lesbians and homosexuals marry homosexuals indulge in the gross sins of the flesh without any prospect of children being born. But if they marry and beget children, then his attempt is to stop them from eating meat. When God sent the flood down upon the earth, and the canopy of water which filled out the sun rays protected the fiber of human flesh so that the longevity of man approximated 1,000 years. But with the coming of the flood, the removing of that canopy of water, which filled out the actinic ray to be exact, then the sun rays had direct access to the bodies and destroyed the tissues and fibers of the human race, which could be placed only, can be replaced only with the eating of meat. God has said that every living creature that moveth shall be meat for you. And you're to eat it with praise and with thanksgiving. Well, now, in this mad zeal of man, and I use the word man in a generic sense, including both male and female, realize certain pleasures, the indulgences of the body, while we have innumerable instances of couples cohabiting without, as I said before, benefit of marriage. Now here in the church of Corinth were two members of the church. A man cohabiting with his stepmother. That's called incest. There's so much going on today, one wonders what to say and what not to say. New Jersey passing a law making it not a crime for 13-year-olds. To cohabit promiscuously. If the Word of God speaks out against any sin at all, it's uniform in speaking out against any and all forms of sexual irregularities. With the advocacy of premarital relationship being condoned by leaders of our nation, sexual perverts welcomed into church membership, elected to church offices, and in some instances ordained to preach the gospel. Church of Corinth had nothing on many churches of today. As sound and faithful an evangelist of the gospel of the grace of God as you will find anywhere. Put off the large WFAA station in Dallas because he spoke out against homosexuals. They put him off the air. Murderers, liars, thieves, all in the same class with homosexuals, lesbians, etc. All together, sinners before God. And here, in this church of Corinth, the whole town of Corinth knew about this man having illicit relationship with his stepmother. And nobody in the church disturbed about it. They were more concerned about whether are you a follower of Paul or of Cephas or Apollos. Are you one of these that claim to be so spiritual that you're following no man at all and pay no attention to any man? And they were rejoicing in the fact that members of their church could indulge in these gross immoralities without being disturbed by the other members. Paul said it's not right. I guess that's when he went off the air. Paul delivers some rather strong ultimatums. You're not to have fellowship with fornicators, idolaters, railers, extortioners. Then he qualifies that statement. He said, now, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And as we go around witnessing and carrying on our business, of necessity, we come in contact with all of these different groups of classification of sinners. But he says, what I meant was, and what I'm saying is, you're not to have fellowship with a fellow member of the church who is a fornicator or an idolater or who is covetous or who is a railer. You're not to eat with such an one. The reference there is to partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, Paul said, I'll tell you what I've done. I have delivered this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Many erroneously interpret that to mean destruction of the body, and to think that Paul is delivering him over to Satan to be killed. But that's not what he's talking about. You know the three major enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh. And Paul says here, I've delivered this one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh. The church at Corinth was a carnal church. It was a worldly church. And they needed to get rid of their carnality and of their worldliness, of their fleshliness. And we're told in our conflict that we are to resist the devil and we are to hate the world and we are to mortify the flesh. Mortify the flesh. Now, Paul says in this same epistle, turn over to the 9th chapter of this epistle. 9th chapter, and 24th verse. Talking about bringing the flesh under subjection. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore shall run, not as uncertainly, that is, I stay in my own lane, I don't weave back and forth across the whole field. And I fight, not as one that is a shadow boxer, but I keep under my body. I keep under my body. Bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Keep his body under subjection. He said, I aim well delivered blows at my body, and I keep my body under subjection. Now, the question is raised all the time, is it possible for one to live without sinning? That's possible. It may not be probable. We have that word quoted so often from this pulpit. My little children, write I unto thee of these things, that ye sin not. I'm writing to you these things, that ye sin not. Why write to Christians that they sin not if that's an impossibility? How oft we excuse ourselves, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, Paul said, I'm going to keep my body under subjection. The Apostle Paul, in one of the other epistles, tells us that we to avoid the very appearance of evil. Avoid the very appearance of evil. We're told to make no provision for the sins of the flesh. When temptation presents itself, one can call upon the Lord for help and obtain help, not only from the Lord, but through the indwelling Spirit. Turn to the Word of God. I believe a Christian can overcome any given temptation if he meets it squarely, the power of the Spirit, with the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Then another, and another. It has been said that to resist one temptation strengthens us to resist the second, and that strengthens us to resist the third. To yield to a temptation weakens us. The easier to yield to the next one, and easier to the next one. Now, Paul's not talking about delivering this man over to Satan to kill him, but delivering him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, not the body. Overcoming the desires of the flesh. Well, when you consider that practically all of our time is spent ministering to the flesh, nearly all of our time, and I'm not confessing anybody's sins, and it's just a general statement, but nearly all of our time is consumed getting something to eat, something to wear, and a place to sleep. We get all of those satisfied to an infinite degree. Then we spend a great deal of our time pampering the flesh and petting the flesh and ministering to the flesh and the things which the flesh delights in and which it loves, so to speak. Now, I've delivered this man over to Satan that he can destroy his flesh, that fleshly appetite, fleshly desires that he has. Well, Paul was successful. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 1. I determined this with myself, that I will not come again to you in heaviness. Now, when he wrote this first epistle, he was grieved, and his spirit was heavy, and he took no delight in having to write unto the church as he did. And I determined that I wasn't coming to you again that way, for if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, This is that first letter that he wrote. And I think he has in mind a whole lot of that fifth chapter. Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. Now this man was put out of the church, as you'll see a little later. So Paul said, this man has been inflicted enough of you, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would conform your love toward him. Confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive in anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom, for if I gave for your sakes, forgave it, I in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Now, this man has suffered enough. Now forgive this man and restore him, lest Satan gain an advantage over you and me by our further ill treatment, or by our ill treatment towards such an one. Now, back to 1 Corinthians and chapter 5, verse 6. Now, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Not one single place in the Word of God is leaven used other than as representative of that which is evil. I hear some talk about the leaven of the gospel. There's no such thing in the Word of God. Leaven is yeast. And yeast sometimes has an offensive odor. I mentioned a Sunday or two ago that I lived in Wichita Falls when I resigned my position there to enter the seminary. And oftentimes, going home in the evening on Thursdays, it smelled salt riding bread coming from a bakery that got caught in the rye. Salt riding bread. That stuff smelled good, and sometimes it didn't smell good. Yeast is that which putrefies. Yeast is that which rots. Yeast is that which causes, that which is put to swell. And the only thing that stops it is fire, the heat of the fire. I remember going home once and Mama had some dough, light bread, working, yeast. It had gotten a little too warm. It had come out all over the pot and pan, all over the stove, clear on down on the floor. It was just taken out, crawling everywhere. Yeast. That's leaven. And it doesn't take much leaven to leaven the whole thing. The miners in Alaska and in the far north had to have bread, and they had to have yeast. More than one instance on record where a man walked over 100 miles in the snow to get him a starter of yeast that he might make the dough. And if the yeast they had or the dough froze, why, he was out of luck. To keep it from freezing, they usually wore it in a little bag around their neck. The body temperature kept it warm. That's the reason they call those men sourdoughs. That's what they smelled like. That's what they were. They called them sourdoughs. Yeast. Yeast. Now, just a little bit of it leaveneth the whole thing. A little bit of evil spreads. Put one rotten apple in a barrel of apples, and soon you've got a barrel of rotten apples. Put a good apple in a barrel of rotten apples, and you've got another rotten apple. Goodness doesn't spread, except a man be born from above. There's a situation there. Goodness does not spread like that. Now, get this leaven out before the whole lump is leavened. For even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. Leaven and the Passover come together. In the observance of the Passover, well, let's look first of all at Christ our Passover. The night of the institution of the Passover, they were to take a lamb that had been taken on the 10th day and kept until the 14th day. See whether any spot or blemish would show. A spot was that which was visible to the eye on the outside. A blemish was something that was in the blood or the system, and within 4 days would come out and make a spot and would reveal or manifest itself. And that was the reason for keeping the 4 days. Then it was to be slain. Not only slain, but the blood was to be caught. Not only must the blood be caught, but the blood must be personally applied to the doorpost and lintel with the hyssop. And then the promise was of the God, Lord God Almighty, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. After the slaying of the lamb, after the catching of the blood and the application of the blood to the doorpost, then they were to eat the lamb, roast with fire. But before the eating of the lamb, they had to go through the entire house and search and remove any and all leaven. Any and all leaven. They were not to eat the Passover with the leaven in the house. Now Christ is our Passover, and he's been slain for us. And I personally and individually applied his blood to myself when I received him as my Savior. And the promise of God is when he sees the blood, he's going to pass over. Or if you prefer, another translation, pause over you to protect you from all of that which is without. The meaning is the same in both instances. But no leaven. No leaven. I've seen several representations of the Passover given by what the world calls, for want of a better term, Hebrew Christians. And after the feast is spread and everything in readiness, then it goes through the house and looks in this corner and that corner and under this and that to see if there's any leaven and to remove the leaven. Now Christ our Passover has been slain for us. Now we are to feed on the lamb. We feed on the lamb by feeding on the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. And when you feed on this, you're feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not when you eat the unleavened bread at the Lord's table. Not when you drink the fruit of the vine at the Lord's table. That is not feeding on the Lamb. You feed on the Lamb when you feed on this book. Now, feeding on the Lamb, Christ our Passover, sacrifice for us. Now, when you keep the feast, may there be no leaven. Many people delight in searching for and attempting to remove leaven in other Christians, unmindful of the leaven within themselves. Let a man examine himself, is the Word of God. Let a man examine himself. Now this fornicator should be put out of the church. But that's not the only one, he said. The covetous should be put out. The idolater. when he loves anything more than he does God. The railer, that's been defined as a person with a tongue tied in the middle and loose at both ends. A railer, one who's constantly talking and talking against and members of the church and everybody else. Just a railing. The covetous. Now I've written unto you not to keep company with anybody. That's the 11th verse. That's called a brother. Let him be unto you as a heathen, as a Gentile. No drunkard, railer, idolater. We have nothing to do with those who are without, but here to judge those that are within. I've been asked several times why you never hear of so-called discipline in churches anymore. And I've given it as my deliberate conviction that one of the reasons is it's possible the ones who should be excluded outnumber the others. I don't know. But before anything like that could transpire, there must be an examination of self. Let a man examine himself. Beloved, we are surrounded by sins, rampant, public. The things about which I have spoken tonight are taught in too many public schools. They're taught in too many Sunday schools. I think the fact that too many are sexually oriented today is one of the reasons of multiplicity of divorces and separation and living together without marriage. Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, says, just not let these things be talked about by Christians. Much less teach them to your children. Your glorying in the sins of these people is not good, said Paul. You should grieve. You notice how Paul wrote that letter? Heartache, anguish, and with many tears. Lord, give us compassion for brothers and sisters who sin, praying that they'll be compassionate toward us. Lord, I know it's the difficulty of presenting the truth of this chapter. We ask of you, Lord, that no one present will misunderstand or misinterpret, but turn to the Word of God and read, and let Thy Word speak to them. Deliver us, O God. Deliver us, we pray, from the course of this age, from the sins that are so rampant in our midst. Dismiss us now with Thy loving care and tender mercies. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.